Your name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name.
So glad that we are all here together to worship a God who is holy forever. So as we lead into these next few songs, let's prepare our hearts for communion this morning.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies.
Aren't you glad we have a God that we can be in awe of as we come before His table of grace this morning?
Jesus, save. You may be seated. Morning, church. How are you? If the little ones could hang in there with us for a few minutes, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. It is not news to you, as you drove in this morning, that we are past the peak. The trees are half bare. It is November, which feels discouraging. It's going to get dark very early today. All those things which just kind of weigh on my spirit a little bit. But it does mean that we are only 3 weeks away, in fact, a little less than 3 weeks away from having a whole bunch of people at a dinner table that you share. At least that is what I hope will happen in your lives. And we are on the verge of celebrating a dinner of sorts, a feast of sorts. My son's friend is what I should say. My son Kit was telling us about a friend of his that has Mormon beliefs. And we were talking a little bit about how would you sort out a conversation with a Mormon? Because if you have any people that you know in your life that are a member of the what they call an LDS, the LDS Church, they have a lot of vocabulary and a lot of beliefs that seem parallel to who we are and what we believe, and yet I would say emphatically they believe in a very different Jesus. A very different Jesus. And so we are on the verge of having a feast of sorts together. The early church would say it was a love feast. And our guest of honor, the focus of the table, the head of the table, will in fact be Jesus Christ. But it would be critical, if we were going to do that, to invite the right Jesus. Little known fact, Mormons actually believe that Jesus was the brother of the devil, a created being. So clearly, apples and oranges, the same syllables, the same letters, but a different description and a very different person, very different being, I should say, that they are worshiping. Okay? And so who is our Jesus? And there is a section in the New Testament, the Bible is bursting with this, but there's a section in the New Testament that I think it might be the richest description in about two paragraphs or so of who our guest of honor is. And you can look at it with me, or you can just choose to listen. Would you turn to Colossians, please? And we're going to look at chapter 1. Starting in verse 15. So there's coming a day when you will sit at a table and you will look to your left, your right, depending on the seat that you are given, and you will look across and you will see the guest of honor. And you will be in the presence if you are redeemed, if you are in a right relationship with him, if you have had your sins washed away by the fountain that we were just talking about and singing about in the last hymn, this is who you will see. And I want you to think about this moment where you come face to face to he whom your soul was built for and what your soul might do in his presence. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, both visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. By him, through him, and for him, if you're keeping up. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews would say, by the word of his power. The fact that your body does not disintegrate into dust today is because Jesus is who he is, ordering the universe, even the very molecules in your body, to stay ordered. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in him, everything, that in everything, he might be preeminent. For in him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. We make a big deal out of the blood. In fact, the songs we sang today all involved at least a reference to the blood. We believe that what we are about to celebrate, we are celebrating, in fact, as much as this might be an off note in our modern minds, we're celebrating his blood, which we believe was necessary for the forgiveness of our sins. In fact, it would take an infinite God. It would take someone who is the express image of the infinite God to cover your sins. Were I to have died for you, it would have never have worked for many reasons. One, I needed to die for my own sins. But even if I was sinless as a man, I could only cover one man's sins. We needed an infinite God with the infinite power of his blood to cover and pay the price that we all deserved. So that's what we're about to celebrate. We're about to celebrate a God who said that you were made both for him, through him, and by him. And so as the family circulates here in a few moments, and you see, can you imagine having a Thanksgiving feast where you're responsible for this many people? And yet one day we will have a dinner just like that, and it will be a joy. It will be a pure joy. There will be nothing frustrating or laborious about it. There will be celebration in the air, and there will be plenty, and food will taste the way it's supposed to taste. And there we will see the guest of honor, the one who made you by his hands, the one who made you for himself. In fact, as we often remind our young people across the way, as they've been studying Colossians lately, just like in many cases, you buy a piece of clothing for the name brand that it has, or you look at the tag. If I were to look at the tag on your soul, it would say, made by Jesus Christ, through Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ. So the God who made you for his very own pleasure is inviting you to his table today to celebrate his ultimate act of love, when he shed his blood that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. There was no other way. So in a moment, we're going to have a few moments to prepare our hearts, a few moments of quiet, and most of you have done this before, but for the sake of just being honoring to our guests, as the ushers come forward, what they're going to ask you to do is stand up, and you'll move from your row towards the middle of the building. Even the outboard sections will move towards the middle of the building. You'll come forward, and if our people who are serving today could come forward right now as we get ready. When you return to your seat, you return through the widest possible route, and you enter your row on the opposite side from which you left. Looks like we have this, Kara, Beth, and Stuart, and Kara and Stuart, and Larry and Julia. Okay, so let's pray as we get ready and as we prepare our hearts. Father, we are fallen and yet redeemed. We are still trapped in a body of sin, and yet one day we look forward to rejoicing before you as we stand before you blameless because of how you took that sin away. But Lord, we don't want to take your table lightly. We don't want to come to this celebration, ignorant to the fact that you are holy and we are not. And so once again, as we prepare our hearts to share your table, we just ask, sin eater, to take our sin away. Father, we trust that what you did via your son on the cross was effective once and for all. But Lord, we just approach your mercy seat one more time and do not assume or presume on your forgiveness, but we do presume on your character that says you are loving and kind and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And Lord, never was that displayed as large as the cross. Father, if there is something separating us from you today, if there is an issue in our life that we, would you just bring it to mind? If there is something that you want different from us, Lord, would you bring us to a point of repentance as we approach your table? Young people within the sound of my voice, did you just please understand that you are encountering Jesus Christ when we do this? We are remembering what he did. Father, help us all, no matter where we are at today, no matter our age or no matter where we are in our faith journey, to understand that we are encountering something holy and to show you maximum respect and honor by the status of our heart as we approach. It's in your son's name that we pray, Father. Amen. So the first chapter of Colossians finishes the description with this, and this is the spirit in which we'll be sitting at the table one day. It's the spirit in which we sit at the table now, metaphorically. It says, "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind." The Bible's very clear that there was a time at which we were sitting opposite from him at a table of war. Now there's a table of celebration. "You who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." I want you to think, unlike the holiday table that you're going to share one day in a few weeks with aunts and uncles and moms and dads and siblings, where the relationships are imperfect and there are certain topics that are off limits and certain things that have happened in the past that we can't talk about, what it might be like to sit at a table where there is no regret, there's only joy, there's affirmation, there's edifying, just love in the air, something distinctly different. This is the table that Christ died for. When he says that all things were made by him and through him and for him, all things include even the new creations sitting at his table, made by his sacrifice, through his blood, and for his glory. And that is the spirit in which we lift up our cups. It was on the night in which he was betrayed that the Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it after he'd given thanks, and he took it and he said, "This bread is broken for you, representing my body. Take and eat." After dinner, he took the cup and he lifted it up and he said, "This cup, which you've seen before other years and other contexts, this cup is different. This cup represents something new. It is a new covenant between me and you. It is a cup that represents forgiveness by my shed blood for your sins. Take and drink." Father, thank you for the blood that unifies us. We thank you out loud for your Son who said, "Yes, I will go," who was willing to lower himself and in so many ways, temporarily put limitations upon himself, temporarily shed a portion of his glory to live in our midst and tabernacle with us. Father, we are grateful for you. We are grateful for not waiting till we made the first move, but coming and changing us first via your blood and via your spirit. Let me say one more time, thank you. Amen. I'd like you to grab your Bibles. Mr. Mark Thayer will be helping you open them up to the book of Daniel. And then we're going to dismiss the kids. Almost did it. We're going to spend the whole staff meeting on Monday talking about that.
It really is cool to see all these young ones in here, and tasting what we taste and seeing a bit of what we taste as older saints, and what a joy it is to see them in here. Take, if you would, please, your Bibles and turn to the book of Daniel, first chapter. We will begin reading in the 8th verse. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord the king, who assigned your food and your drink, for why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who were of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king.' Then Daniel said to the steward whom the chief of the eunuchs had suggested over had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Test yourselves for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and the wine they were given to drink and gave them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time, when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them ten times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mark. So good morning, Perry Hall. Good to be with you this morning. Good to spend time in God's Word together. Before we come to the passage that Mark just read, I'd like to draw your attention to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. I'm going to add just a little bit more scripture before we pray and set the tone for today's time. 2 Timothy, I'm going to read verse 5 from chapter 1 of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Paul to Timothy says in verse 5, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well." Chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Again, continuing to Timothy in chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Verses 16 and 17. "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Our Father, we come again this morning to your word with a great excitement and expectation for what we will hear and see and learn. Father, we pray that you would guide our discussions this morning, our study this morning. Lord, that it would be true and accurate to your word, that it would be guided by your Spirit, that we would recognize that what we're about to read, even in the book of Daniel, is history. It's an account of historical events. Lord, so, Father, would you draw our minds and our hearts in at this very moment? Across this room, there are so many things that distract us. And it would be our prayer, Father, that we'd be attentive. We would hear from you. Our prayer is very much like that of the psalmist who said, "Open my eyes, Lord, that I may behold wondrous things from your law." And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, that we would indeed behold and see wondrous things from your word. Father, we collectively come before you in need of help this morning. Both as a church family, as individuals, we need your grace today as we do every day and every moment of every day. We ask for your help and for your grace. And Father, as individuals and as a church, we acknowledge our sin. And afresh we repent, Father, of the sins that we have against you and maybe others. And Father, we ask that you would continue to show us our sin so that we can run to you for forgiveness and be cleansed of all of our unrighteousness. So Father, that is necessary even as we partake of your table. It was necessary, and now as we hear your word, we do not want to be hindered by unconfessed sin. Father, we pray for this church family, your church, and ask that you would strengthen us, protect us, embolden us, sanctify us in our lives. Father, for your own glory, for our good, and for your glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As you now make your way back to the first chapter of Daniel, I'll explain why I read the verses from 2 Timothy as you make your way back to Daniel chapter 1. I first wanted you to see a little bit of the strength of godly parents and grandparents in the lives of young people, in the lives of all of us at some point, but specifically in the lives of young people today, the impact that a godly parent, mom, dad, relative, grandparent can make in the life of a young person. We see that in the life of Timothy. He learned the scriptures. He was trained well. So we're going to see that Daniel's commitment to the Lord today in part was due to faithful parents and mentors in his life. He had a solid foundation of the faith. Paul commends Timothy that way in the New Testament. But I also read those verses to remind you that Paul tells Timothy that all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. This is his word. It's not a word about God. It is his word. And it says it is profitable, depending on your translation, for teaching, for reproof and correction. All scripture is profitable. And that includes the book of Daniel written so many years ago. Probably a little over 2,500 years ago, I'm guessing. And it's as profitable and relevant to us today as it was to the first hearers back in the 6th century B.C. So we come to Daniel with that as a foundational principle that God's word matters. It's his word, and it teaches, it rebukes. When you read the scripture, there should be a joy that comes over you, and yet there should be a moment by moment recognition that we are not yet finished. God is not finished with us. The book of Daniel is a book known mostly because of prophecy. Of course, if you ask people the story of Daniel, they know the fiery furnace with the three friends. They know the lion's den with Daniel. They know in chapter 2 about this incredible image in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, this metallic image with gold upper body, head, silver here, and midsection of brass and then ultimately bronze and clay, this image in chapter 2. They know of the fiery furnace in chapter 3. They know of Nebuchadnezzar's humbling in chapter 4 and another dream that he has in chapter 4. They know of the handwriting on the wall in chapter 5, this prophetic handwriting on the wall for Nebuchadnezzar's son. Chapter 6, Daniel in the lion's den. And then chapter 7 on to the end of the book is all about prophecy, the future, Israel's future, visions that God gave Daniel. The first 6 chapters of Daniel are more personal. They're narrative in style. The last 6 chapters are very much vision, prophecy. Daniel probably to the Old Testament, what Revelation is to the New Testament, and those of you that study eschatology, the doctrine of end times, will know that the word that Revelation comes from is apocalypso, apocalyptic, a revealing of what was hidden. Daniel is written in many ways apocalyptically, especially the last few chapters. So Daniel was loved as a prophetic book. I've only taken 5 weeks for us to take some glimpses of Daniel, and I'm not looking at prophecy hardly at all at this point. At this point, I'm trying to draw some lessons for us all to live our lives in ways that would honor God. We've got 5 messages. Last week was on the providence, the unstoppable providence of God, his sovereignty throughout the pages. I draw your attention back to chapter 1, verse 1. God's providence in verse 1 over the world. In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Daniel 1:1, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged that. God's sovereign over empires and nations. Verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. The Lord sovereign and providential over the Jewish nation, God's chosen people. That is a overarching theme of the book of Daniel, God's sovereignty and providential governing, his governance of all human affairs, including his people. And that goes all the way down to us, as we discussed last week. But look at this word in chapter 1, verse 2. You'll see in the Lord, the word ESV, gave. The Lord gave Jehoiakim. You'll see this word pop up occasionally, more than occasionally, in verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor. In verse 17, and these 4 youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding. Chapter 2, verse 21. Just walk with me a little bit here on this principle. Verse 21 of chapter 2, God changes, Daniel is saying here, he changes times and seasons, he removes kings, and he sets up kings. He gives wisdom. There it is again, this giving. He gives wisdom. He not only gives nations into the hands of other nations, he gives wisdom to those that he chooses to give it to. Verse 23, for you have given me, Daniel says, you have given me wisdom and might. Verse 37, Daniel now speaking, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. Look at that. To whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory. This goes on, and I'll just jump a few more places to let you see this. Chapter 4, look at verse 17. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision of the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High God rules the kingdom of men and, look, gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. Same chapter, chapter 4, verse 25. At the end of verse 25, at the second half or the bottom third of verse 25 in chapter 4, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 32, last line of verse 32. Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. I think that is enough evidence to back up point number one. I didn't add anything. I didn't preach anything. I simply demonstrated from God's word that the theme of the scriptures in Daniel and the theme of the word of God of all of scripture is that God is accomplishing his purposes. Praise God and amen, living when we live even now. But that's only point number one. Today we come to point number two, and that is not only that God has an unstoppable providence. Today we look at the idea that God gave Daniel an uncompromising commitment. An uncompromising commitment. Please turn with me back to chapter 1. And we will pick up just two verses there. Chapter 1, verse 8 now. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself, and God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. Three words coming from this for our outline today. An uncompromising commitment was Daniel's life. An uncompromising commitment. The three words are resolved, or in your outline, resolute. Not defile himself, or consecrated, and favor. If all scripture is inspired by God, not only is this a true account of what happened in Daniel's life and the life of his friends, this also matters to everyone in this room, this example of what it looks like to live in a foreign land. William Booth, you may know William Booth, at least the name. William Booth was the founder of the Salvation Army and its first general. William Booth lived in the 19th century into the early part of the 20th century. And somebody asked William Booth, what was the secret? You hear this a lot, what's the secret? What was the secret to your life as a Christian and the impact God made in your life? What was the secret? And he thought for a bit and he said, because I made a commitment that I wanted God to take everything there was of William Booth and use it for his glory. William Booth said, I wanted God to take everything there was about me and use it for his glory. Many years later, his daughter, William Booth's daughter, commenting on her dad's comment, said that was not the secret. The secret was he meant what he said. And he lived it consistently. Most Christians, if not all Christians, would say, I want the Lord to take every bit of me and use it for his glory. And you ask what the daughter said, do you mean it? And do you live it consistently? Daniel and his three friends are put into a very difficult position, and not simply in the way you would think of the Egyptian slavery, but here it's a different kind of captivity. This captivity, at least for these young men, keep in mind, and I don't know how many young people are in the room between 15 and 25, but just for the context here, Daniel is either around 15 or pretty close. That's how old he is. Daniel, think of this man's life and think of it, this part of the story, being at 15. I could not have been trusted at 24. That's when the Lord finally was helping me. I mean, there was Christian faith, and there was studying the Bible and going to church. But boy, I was a slow learner, still am. Some of you are hopefully in agreement with your own lives. Daniel, 15. Let's just go with 15. He could have been 14. He may have been 17. This is the place he's been put into with his friends. They are not enslaved in the way you think of a harsh, severe treatment. They are actually put into, they came from nobility, the Bible tells us. And Daniel and his friends are put into nobility, royalty, in the king's court. And they are given everything so that they can be assimilated put into the culture of the Babylonians. See, the key is to take these young men who the Bible said were picked specifically for their good looks, their intelligence, their maturity, their excellence, and all these things, and they were put into positions in the kingdom of Babylon so that they would then become the tools, the instruments of the Babylonians to change the culture of the captives. If we can get them to change, then they will help us change all of the captives, and we will have made them all, in a sense, Babylonians. And you say, the first example is, remember last week, changing their names. Changing Daniel to Belteshazzar. Changing the three names of Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego, changing names, taking God of the Bible out of their name and putting the gods of the pagans into their names, because this is what they were going to do, and they were going to give them every chance to indulge in the delicacies and the treasures of the culture they live in. And young people, again, I want you to hear this. This is a word to young people, but it's a word to adults. We are facing the very same challenges today that these young men, different circumstances, yes, different environment, maybe, but the same thing is happening today. It is not a restricted captivity that we're living in. It's just the opposite. It's everything goes, and everything is whatever you want to make of it. And if it's to be, it's up to you. And you can have it all, and you can be upwardly mobile. This is very similar. And Daniel, like Timothy with his mother and grandmother, it is absolutely clear that Daniel was well trained in the scriptures. He knew the word. So the first thing we're going to look at, and by the way, over the next 3 weeks, today we're looking at his commitment. Next week we're going to look at his trust. And a week after that, we're going to look at his dependence on God. These are the three aspects of his life. Today, we're looking at his uncompromising commitment to Christ. The word here in verse 8 says, but Daniel resolved. Some of you in this room have a King James Bible, a few of you. Some of you may have a New King James Bible. And your Bible will say, which is very good, he purposed in his heart. The ESV and the NIV say he resolved. He resolved. He was resolute in his commitment. The New Living Translation, a very popular translation today, says Daniel was determined. The NAS says he made up his mind. The Legacy Standard Bible says he set his mind to. The Hebrew here, a Hebrew word sum, S-U-M, means to set in place, to set or to place. The great Hebrew scholar, E.J. Young, actually translates it this way. He laid it upon his heart. He resolved. We see examples of this in Scripture, especially with Joseph, also put in place in a kingdom like Daniel. And Daniel even has a better resume than Joseph. Joseph had some stumbling along his way in the beginning and throughout. Daniel, there's no reference to his sins. Daniel resolved, and he not only resolved himself, he did it from the get-go. He did. Think of this, young people and adults. When you first take a new job, when's the right time to make sure everybody knows in a very good and appropriate way, I serve King Jesus? A day in, a week in, 2 years later, 5 years? You could say, Pastor Dave, I don't believe in sharing my faith at my job. I'm there to work. And I would argue that you are there to work and to do a job of excellence as a testimony to the Lord. But I think it's important we start off a new position, new neighbors, young people. How about when you start a new school or you go away to college? How long before you're going to say, this is where I stand and I will not be moved? First day, somebody said, amen. Make a commitment. Stand up like Daniel did. Daniel, you notice there's no record of him complaining about his name change. If you can find some place where Daniel argues, I don't want to be Belteshazzar, I want to be Daniel. I'm not changing my name. No record of that. No record of Daniel making a big stink about it much. But in this case, he does make a stink. He takes a stand and he says, I will not budge on this one. But he goes about it the right way. He asked his boss. When it didn't go well with the boss the way he hoped, he asked the boss's underling. And he makes a deal that if you'll test us for 10 days, see what it looks like, and then that'll be our decision. So he goes through the proper channels. So he's resolved. Now listen, he's determined. He's resolved himself to follow God, to live his convictions and his principles, and he is not going to compromise. Now, just by application, think of the ways in our lives that we are tempted to make compromise. You could think of a lot, could you not? Here's a few easy ones. We compromise on sexual purity. In other words, well, maybe God doesn't mind a little bit of this or a little bit of that. Long as we don't, how would we say in this group here? Go all the way. You compromise when you do that. How about compromise on marriage between a man and a woman forever? Now, that does not mean that if you've had the pain of divorce in your life, that God is not able to redeem that situation. Please hear me. But at the same time, the view of marriage has disintegrated in this country. Here's another one. Compromise. The Sabbath. The Lord's Day. Oh my gosh, have we compromised the Lord's Day. This is not a message on the Sabbath. This is a message on compromise. And if I could, as somebody told me the other day, I think it was Mason Denny, he says he likes to put a pebble in people's shoe, make them think about something. I'm asking you to think about how might we have compromised Sabbath, the Lord's Day. I won't go on a rant. I think we all know the ways we're compromising. Here's another one. Our entertainment. What we get to watch, what we look at often, what brings the greatest joy to you, your entertainment. Have we compromised in our giving? We have, just as a side note, you've noticed, we stopped passing a plate during COVID to be sensitive. The Lord continued to bring in everything we needed here. Isn't that wonderful? And beyond. But giving is an act of worship. We need to do a better job, I think, as leaders, even reminding each of us of this idea that the Bible speaks of giving sacrificially, cheerfully, not begrudgingly. There's one way we've compromised. And in other ways, Daniel resolved, he laid it upon his heart, he set his mind to that he would not compromise. So this speaks to his character, speaks to the ways in which he has set himself apart in a sense. Look at chapter 6 for one more example. He consecrated himself, which is number 2, but this applies to both. Chapter 6. Verse chapter 6, verse 3. Let's go to verse 4 of chapter 6. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for a complaint against Daniel. Chapter 6, verse 4. They were jealous, and they were trying to find a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. Now look at what it says next. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful. And no error or fault was found in him. Now this is Daniel. Don't worry. We all have remaining sin in us. We have areas that we need to change. We are still in progress. So yes, there's things they could find on us, in other words. But at this point, there was nothing they could find on this man because he had resolved to be faithful to God. His uncompromising commitment. Back to chapter 1. Consecrated. Daniel resolved, number 1, resolved that he would, number 2, he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. This scripture does not teach that, in my mind, there are certain foods you can't have today. It does not teach that you cannot have wine. As a matter of fact, I don't even believe that this was because of dietary food restrictions. There were dietary food restrictions. If you go back and read the very exciting passages in Leviticus 11 and in Leviticus 17, you will find all the dietary restrictions. I do not believe Daniel's talking about that. Now, while scholars far smarter than me have a host of reasons, it seems like there's some consensus on the idea that the food and the drink was consecrated, devoted to foreign gods. And Daniel was not willing to defile himself. He was not willing to defile, to pollute himself with food sacrifice. Oh, this is taught in the New Testament as well, to be careful there. Daniel made the commitment early. He resolved, determined, set his mind to, he would not be defiled. He would consecrate. He would set himself apart. He would live holy as unto the Lord. And I hope you see this incredible picture for all of us today, that our lives, while set apart as Christians to be holy, we are holy, but in our lifestyles, as we've covered back at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that he would sanctify us in our lives, that we would be consecrated, set aside, holy for his purposes. We would not give reason for offense to the gospel through our testimony. Daniel consecrated himself, and he set up this wonderful plan. Just give us the vegetables. Give us vegetables and water. Now, I don't want to get into all the different views on, you can look at it, verse 15. After the 10 days, at the end of 10 days, it was seen that the Jewish young men were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. You say, what in the world in 10 days? By the way, there's actually books out there called the Daniel Diet. Anybody done the Daniel Diet? It's very simple. Just eat vegetables and drink water. This is not the point. The point is Daniel's heart. Nothing was going to get in the way of his communion and his sweet fellowship with God. Do you think like that? Do I think like that in my life? What is there in my life that gets in the way of my communion and fellowship with God? Not only what have I compromised, what areas am I defiling myself in my journey with the Lord that would hinder my fellowship, my intimacy with the Lord? If some of you have followed along over the years, Paul Tripp's devotional, New Morning Mercies, I've been through it 3 or 4 years now, so now I read his online devotionals, which are different. He has something called the Wednesday Word. He just spoke about being a trip to India at some point, and he had a tour guide that was going to take him through the history of religion in India, wherever they were. And he said they went into a Hindu temple and they sat down respectfully. And he watched the Hindu priest take a wooden idol, come in and clean it off, wash it off to make it clean, to dress it, and then to put food in front of this idol as an act of worship, and then to get on his knees and eventually on his face to worship this idol. That is sad. You see the intensity of the worship. Daniel was living in a community, a culture. This is where he was living. And Daniel said, I'm not going to pollute myself. I've not only made a commitment, but I'm going to stay pure for the glory of God. Oh, folks, may we make that commitment, and may we resolve to do that. This is a good time. A couple times a year, I share a few resolutions. I know I'm a couple months early, but some resolutions from Jonathan Edwards. Edwards said, I'm resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. I resolved to do nothing if I knew it would be the last hour of my life as a way of honoring God. Now, think about our compromise. Well, I tell you what, if I compromise a little bit to go up the corporate ladder, if I just cut a few corners, then I can rise up the corporate ladder and then the Lord can really use me. I'll do these things now, but later on I'm going to be resolved and I'm going to be consecrated. I won't report everything on my taxes, because if I can get some more money, I'll give some more, or some other kind of rationalization. This goes on. Or we resolve and consecrate ourselves up front. Edwards went on to say, I resolve to inquire every night as I am going to bed wherein I have been negligent, what sin I have committed, and wherein I have denied myself. Every evening, Edwards made it a habit to pray and ask the Lord to show him areas in his life that did not honor the Lord, and to confess those areas. Oh, Pastor, that I'll be up all night. Well, hopefully not. Maybe over time, that's a shorter prayer. But as you grow as a believer, you will see more and more sin in your life, maybe less in volume, but you will see your sin more as you become more sensitive to the heart of God. Edward spent every evening before bed examining himself to see what God had for him and what he needed to confess. Last one, resolution number 39. By the way, talking about young people, Edwards was about 18 to 19 during this time. Resolved never to do anything that I so much question the lawfulness of. Think of that. To live in such a way, I'm not going to do anything that's in question. Meaning, life is pretty easy in the black and white. Would we say that? Black and white, easy. The gray, far more complex. Edwards, I'm staying away from the gray. I don't want to have anything that may question. I will not defile myself. Not only was he resolved in his commitment, he had laid it on his heart, he would not be defiled. He consecrated himself for the good of himself and his people and for the glory of God. Finally, verse 9. And God gave Daniel favor. You don't have to turn there, but I want to read Proverbs 16:7 to you. And this is not a set rule. It is a general principle, meaning sometimes you can honor the Lord and things don't seem to go well. I remember doing an interview at a company to get a job in executive management. I made it all the way to the final interview and made sure it was clear that I was a Christian, and that was the end of the interview process. So it doesn't always mean you get favor. But verse 7 of Proverbs 16 says this: when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a wonderful principle. Not perfect in every way. We live in a broken world. So Daniel received the favor, of God among his bosses, and they gave him compassion and favor. You say, how do we see that? Look in verse 19. The king spoke with him. Remember, at the end of the 3 years, verse 19, chapter 1 of Daniel. The king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king. So in this case, the resolution to honor God, the consecration, did not end in their harm at this point. It ended in their praise. And the king spoke with them, in verse 20. And in every matter of wisdom and understanding which came from God, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And Daniel was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, why is that note important? Daniel was there until the reign of King Cyrus. He started as a 15-year-old young man. The reign of King Cyrus was 537. Daniel, by the time he's writing, is 85 years old. Daniel lived through King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, his son, Darius the Mede, all the way to King Cyrus. And through all of those empires over 70 years, his resolve to honor God above all things, to set his mind on God, his commitment to consecrate himself regardless of the consequences. And he received the favor of men because of God's favor. Now, if you will, for time, I'm just going to read two passages in closing. I'd like you to turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. This passage is famous and well known and memorized, at least verse 11. Verse 11 of 29 says, "For I know the plans," God does, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." And just so if you made that your life verse, I believe that you can do that by application, but that verse was not written to you. That is in context written to God's people, the Jewish people. Certainly by context, we know that the Lord loves us and he cares for us and he's got plans for us. But look before that, starting with verse 4. The context, real quick. Chapter 29 of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is a contemporary of Daniel, as is Ezekiel. This passage, Jeremiah 29, you know when we say, when we read the Bible, we're reading somebody else's mail. You ever heard that? It was written to early church and now we applied to us. This passage, Jeremiah 29, literally was written to somebody else. This chapter is a letter written from Jeremiah to the captives in Babylon. This is a letter he wrote to the captives to encourage them. And in verse 4, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." This is written probably 595, 97. Here's what he tells them: "Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters, multiply there and do not decrease. Look at this. But seek to these people in Babylon, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into a place called Babylon that has become a symbol of all there is against God, and the kingdom of Satan is symbolic in the name Babylon. And he says, I want you to seek the welfare of that city where I have sent you, by the way, where I have sent you, meaning the Lord put them there, into exile. Yes, the Lord put them into exile. And pray to the Lord on its behalf for that city. For its welfare, you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them. He's talking about false prophets. For thus says the Lord in verse 10, when 70 years are completed, and here comes the encouragement. This is going to last 70 years. I will visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place, for I know the plans I have for you, Israel, captives, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, and that continues to be the case today. A letter to the exiles in Babylon, and what's the message to them? Live, bless, love, grow. In modern New Testament language, we would say, share your faith. Make a testimony of how you live and what you say, and go and make disciples. That's the principle here. Live among them. We are in the world, but not of it. There are so many examples of bad understandings of that in the world, but not of it. You've got so much severe asceticism where people have lived in caves and eaten grass. And one particular guy named Simon Stylitis lived on a platform for 37 years. 37 years to avoid the world. Lived up removed. And the lengths that people have gone with severe and harsh forms of asceticism, avoidance, separation. That's not what the Lord says. He said, you're in the world, but not of it. By the way, if you ever try to run from the world completely, you will find that you took the world with you, because the world still remains in your heart. This is a word of encouragement to those people in Daniel's day. Resolve yourself to be steadfast, determined. Consecrate yourself. Live holy. We don't live with a crazy optimism because the world's broken. But we also don't live with some unrealistic pessimism because God is sovereign. We live in the middle and we live for the glory of God. If you're here today and you're a believer, this is a message to all of us. This is how we live in a foreign land. We are not home. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. 1 Peter 1:1 said, to the pilgrims and exiles, we are sojourners, looking for the city, Hebrews 13, for the city of God. Until then, we live in a foreign land. And the secret to living, one of them, to living in a foreign land is, for all believers, determine, resolve, make a commitment to live uncompromisingly. Live holy lives according to God's word and the truths and principles in it. Watch God work in your lives, my life, even when it doesn't seem that he is working. He has a plan and a purpose. Not one moment of suffering or challenge in our lives will ever be wasted in God's hands. What a promise. Next week we'll come back to see Daniel's trust. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Daniel. Father, thank you for his steadfastness, his resoluteness. Father, he is an example for us to set our minds, lay upon our hearts a commitment to follow you without compromise, Lord, and to to set ourselves apart, to be different, to be undefiled by the world's pollution. And Father, may we rejoice when your favor, either through instruments of your favor or directly from you, bless our lives. Father, may you make this passage in Daniel a treasure to us. May it be sweet to us. May Jeremiah's letter to captives, of which we are as well, may his letter encourage us to live lives of influence and world changing, starting in our neighborhoods and our families and in our workplaces. Father, may you be glorified to do that in our midst, and may this church continue to thrive and see people come to know Christ, and may we grow in the process. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?
Give me or Chris or both of us a chance to meet you. We're going to hang outside in the hallway on your way out. We'd love to meet you. If you're a guest or here for the first time, we would love to meet you. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, your stains remain. You've not been washed whiter than snow because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We would love to talk to you. This is a church service for believers. That's what a church is, a gathering assembly of believers. But it is our hope, if anybody walks through these doors that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that today may be the point of change in your life, that you could come to know in a saving way the Savior of the world. That would be our prayer. Let's pray. Father, take us out of here with encouragement and an excitement to live like Daniel. It's a children's song, Dare to be a Daniel. Father, but that is all intended to point to you for what you did in his life. Father, may we be resolved, consecrated, and see your favor in our lives for the good of those around us and for the glory of God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Just a reminder, as you walk out this way, we need help with the Thanksgiving baskets. There's little stickers. Please grab some stickers of food that you can bring in for the baskets. And we'll see you next week. Lord bless you.